Before we get into the sermon, I want to bring up a couple of difficult things that our church has journeyed through in the last, this last week. So many of you know that Mona Anderson's mom passed away earlier this week, and then we got word yesterday that Lawrence Foth is in the hospital. He's been in the hospital since late Friday night, having some chest pain. They're running some tests and observing him. And then Renee's mother, Agnes, fell and hit her head, got a concussion, is having some bleeding in her brain, and so is hospitalized as well. So there are a number of things we can be praying for. And so I'm just going to invite us right now to just pray together and to ask for God to move. We trust that somehow when we pray, God is at work and is already at work, but that our prayer matters in some way, and we may not understand how that is, but we can invite, we can just throw ourselves before the throne of God to pray and to ask for Him to move. So let's do that now. Let's all pray together. God Almighty, we know You're good. We know that You have seen what is going on, not only in our congregation with the things that we've talked about, with Mona's mother passing, with Renee's mom in the hospital, with Lawrence in the hospital. God, we ask for Your healing, and we ask for You to move, to bring comfort, to guide doctors, to make Yourself known in each of those situations. We know across our world that things have happened this week, the explosion in Beirut and other things we may not even know about. God, we recognize that our world needs You and that we need You. We pray that You would make Yourself known to us, that You would empower us, that You'd move in a special way in each of those situations, and that You would bring healing, comfort, and life. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever come across something? You know, you're just driving down the road, you come across something, and it makes you're staring down the road, you see a sign, and you're like, what? You do a double take, right? Something is odd, something is strange, out of the ordinary for sure. That's happened to me a number of times in my life. I've seen some of these, not all of them, but we'll take a look. Anyone here seen Carhenge out of Nebraska? Yeah, a couple of people. Not exactly sure why they wanted to recreate Stonehenge with old cars. That their choice. Cool. I've been to this one. One that is on my list that I have not gone to yet is the Dog Bark Park Inn in Idaho, Cottonwood, Idaho. This is a hotel. You can, like, that is a window up there. You can stay in this thing. Why? I'm not exactly sure, but hey, cool. And then the last one, this is on Caitlin and I's list to journey to. It's a local thing here in Kansas. The largest ball of twine. Anyone? No? I thought, so Melody has, Kevin? All right, we got a couple of takers. Is it worth the trip? No? You didn't say that out loud, don't worry. Largest ball of twine. We'll get there at some point in the future. But these are odd. They make you ask, what's going on here? Why? I don't understand why. And maybe there are compelling reasons for some of them. I actually did some research into this one. This was started by a gentleman, I think, back in the 40s, and he just started twirling it as a pastime, and his neighbors continued it after his death in the 70s, and they just continued it onward, and it is their thing now. But things can, like this, can make you do double takes. Caitlin, my wife, she was telling me a story. She was she was talking to me about this trip she had to make. She used to live in Oakhurst, which is kind of a community that's up into the mountains in California. That's where the camp was that she worked. And Oakhurst was the nearest town. She had to go there to get some beans, and she was frustrated because, you know, the beans weren't there, and she wanted to make something with them later that night. And on her way out, she passed by a gentleman named Richard Keel. Richard Keel, you might recognize him as either the very angry gentleman from Happy Gilmore or Jaws from James Bond back in the 70s, I think that was. This guy is a huge man. He is 7 foot something, and she just ran into him. And I'm sitting there thinking, why are you telling me a story about beans when you're burying the lead of meeting this huge actor, this somewhat famous guy? I think the stories can surprise us. Things along the roadside can surprise us. I think the Bible can surprise us too. I think the Bible's got stories in it that you just look at and you just say, what is this? I do not understand. Sometimes they're head scratchers where we don't understand what's going on. Sometimes we're just not sure what they mean. We look at it and we ask, is there a moral to this story? What am I supposed to be learning from this? Just frankly, the Bible is a complex book. It is. When we dive into something, for students here, when you dive into Shakespeare, you dive into Shakespeare and you've got literary experts, you've got teachers to help you along with that, because otherwise, quite frankly, in all the these and the thous and the thants, and I don't know what else is in there, but it'd be confusing, right? You have experts that help guide you along the way. Shakespeare was written 500 years ago, and we need some help because we can't always fully grasp everything that Shakespeare wrote because it's hard to understand. How much more so with the Bible? It was written 2,000 years ago by a multitude of authors who were all literary geniuses. They were some of the best writers of their generation. And they were inspired by Holy God, creator of the entire universe. And it makes sense why we might not understand everything off of the first glance. You don't go into that Shakespearean play expecting to understand everything your first go. Sometimes you have to sit with it for a while. And what I love about that, and what I love about the Bible, is that means it leaves room for mystery. It does. It leaves room for the mysterious that we don't quite always comprehend, and we can always be growing further towards understanding more and more. And I like digging around in that kind of stuff. So for the next few weeks, we are going to be in a series that we're going to dig around in stuff like that. We're going to ask, what does this story mean? Why is this in here? I don't understand, and we're going to try and figure it out. I'm calling this story or this series Say What? Excuse me, got some things for our online crew. Say What? Strange Stories in the Bible. Because just like a blue banana, if you encountered a blue banana, you would look at it and you'd be like, what? What is this? Why is this? I think there are stories in our Bible that do that as well. Just as a side note, if there's a strange story in the Bible, I've got one Sunday left open in the series. Trust me, I can find something. But if you've got a story that you're just not sure what this is all about, send it my way, and I'll see if I can sneak that in for us. But today we're going to be reading out of Matthew 17. So Dave, if you want to come on up, actually. For those of you who don't know, Dave was the former pastor here. It pastored from
2003 to 2015.
Man, way longer than I have. So anyways, please, I'm going to, give me just a second. I need to mic.
Tax. Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? from their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours.
Even the simple things like scripture reading, they are complicated these days because of all the hoops we jump through, Mike and different stuff. Anyways, Dave, thank you. It is good to have you back among us, and it's good to we're glad you're here today. Thank you for reading scripture and for sharing God's word with us. This story is odd. This is one of Caitlin's favorite weird stories from the Bible because the ending is just so bizarre. I need to pay a temple tax. Great, go get a fish. What does that have to do with each other? I am not quite sure. Let me see if I can get us over here. What does this have to do? And I did a little bit of research. There is a chance that Peter was handlining. You know, usually in the Bible when they talk about fishing, they're throwing nets overboard. They're trying to get a lot of fish all at once. Apparently fishing rods were invented in 2000 BC. I would have figured it was much more recent than that. That's great to know. So there's a chance he's tossing a line in, or if he's maybe handlining something out. But he gets this fish, and it seems odd. That is one way to go about paying the tax, but it does give me an idea for our admin team about how we can be collecting tithes. Maybe we just have people show up like this temple collector did. We'll have people show up at your house at some point through the month. That's one option. Or I'm guessing the preferable thing for our admin team is they would just head out to Lake Shawnee and start fishing. Some people, yeah, some nods. I know Ken is at home and he's a fan of that idea. I am just guessing. But this is just an odd story. It is strange and weird. What is going on? Let's set the scene for us here. Jesus is in Capernaum. This is kind of his home base. He's from Nazareth, which is in the northern region of modern day Israel, Palestine, and Jesus is in Capernaum, which has become his home base. This is where Peter likely lived. And this collector comes to collect what's called the temple tax, or the 2-drachma tax, or the half shekel tax. And this is not like other tax collectors that we see Jesus encounter. Other tax collectors are agents of the Roman Empire. They may have been Jewish, but they are collecting for Rome to fund Rome's army that, you know, had taken over Israel. This is not them. This is a Jewish person collecting for the temple in Jerusalem. And fun bit of trivia here, this is actually a pretty expensive tax. There's some disagreement but on how you would account for it, but basically in 4 months you could earn 30 shekels. And the tax here is a half shekel. And so what that breaks down to is that's probably about somewhere between $200 and $250. Is this tax that this guy has come up to collect from both Jesus and Peter. It is not a small amount of money. And absolutely, there are different ways to count economy of ancient Israel versus modern day America. It's not a one-to-one comparison. But this is not a nothing tax. This is a significant amount of money. At least it feels significant to me. It was at least worth 2 days' labor. And this tax collector comes, and he's asking for the tax from Jesus, but he asks Peter. He doesn't ask Jesus. Did you notice that? He asks Peter, "Peter, will your teacher pay this tax?" And if just my two cents, if you want to know something, if you want to know if somebody's going to do something, ask them. Don't ask their friend. Don't say, hey, Owen, what do you think? Do you think John would lend me his truck so I can move next weekend? That'd be ridiculous, right? That wouldn't be appropriate. I should just go ask John. But that's what this tax collector does. He's a little bit shady. And then Peter, being Peter, answers for Jesus. And every time I see Peter answer for Jesus, I'm reminded of my need to be a little bit cautious when I have the honor and privilege and very significant responsibility. Because when we answer for Jesus, that is a significant thing. It can be a bit dangerous for us. When I get up here and I preach, I am talking, I am teaching things that I believe Jesus is wanting to share with our community. And that is something that is an honor, but it's also pretty scary because I'm going to be held accountable for the things that I teach in Jesus' name. I just want to mention this. Sometimes we as Christians, we feel this need. We feel like we might need to answer for God, or we might need to defend God or defend Jesus somehow. And there are certain situations where maybe that would be a helpful thing. But often we don't have to have the answers for Jesus. He is creator of the world. Jesus is Lord and Savior. He is God. And so we don't always have to have the right answer right there. We can say something along the lines of, let's think about that. What do you think? We can pray and we can ask for God to answer and don't have to always expect for us to be able to defend God perfectly. God can handle it. But Peter, he answers. And then he heads into Jesus where... Let's see, I think I've got this on the next slide. He heads into Jesus. I know that says verse 7. It was an early morning this morning. We're in chapter 17. But he heads in, and before he can even get a word out to Jesus, Jesus asks, "Do kings tax their own people or people they have conquered?" That's what it says in the NLT, the New Living Translation, which is one I generally like. Dave, I accidentally gave you the NIV, which is where I'm headed next. Usually I like the NLT, New Living Translation, because it deals with ambiguity in the text a little bit differently. It doesn't make decisions for us. It lets us see. But this is actually a case where it kind of does the opposite. I'm going to go to the NIV here. Instead of saying, "Do kings tax their own people?" The NIV says, "From whom do kings of earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or others?" Do they tax their own kids or do they collect a tax from others? In the Greek, it actually is, "Do kings collect from their own children or from strangers?" Jesus is actually using this moment of paying the temple tax to make a messianic claim. He is saying, "Well, you know, I'm the Son of God, right? You know, I am Son of God. I'm the Messiah here. Should the Son of God be expected to pay this tax or not?" And Peter responds, from others, and Jesus says, "Well, great. The children are exempt." But then he goes ahead and he offers to pay it anyways. Jesus goes he goes one extra step. He goes the extra mile. "Well, then the children are exempt. I shouldn't have to pay this, but I will." That's Jesus, someone who has immense privilege, who is the Son of the living God, to whom this temple tax is it's supposed to go towards the ministry of God's temple. This is essentially a tax that should be laid at Jesus' feet, with this tax collector bowing down and worship him. But instead he says, "You know what? So we don't cause offense, I'll pay this tax. And actually, Peter, I'm going to pay for you too." And then the bizarre part, he sends Peter out to fish and he hauls in a catch that's worth 200, 250. Actually, there were two of them, so it'd be worth almost $500 in our modern day. And we sadly don't get a, you know, reaction from the guy collecting the temple tax. We just know that Jesus says, Peter, why don't you go out and do this? And we don't hear any more. We assume that it happens because nowhere else in the story does Peter come back and say, hey, that didn't work. And I'm kind of bummed that we don't get the temple guy's reaction of, you're paying me from a fish? What? But it's easy to get distracted at that miracle, which is pretty cool. I'd settle for finding $500 out of a fish. But what I want to focus on here is Jesus' words, but so that we don't cause offense, so that we don't offend them. Jesus is concerned here not with his own rights, not with what he could do or what he could get away with. He's concerned about other people, which is just about one of the most Jesus things you can be, right? This is at the core of who Jesus is, that he is concerned with other people, that he doesn't want to cause offense where none is needed. I think this can apply a number of places, but I just want to call out, I'm not a huge fan of what's commonly called political correctness. I'd like to just have a blunt conversation about things and talk about things how they are. That just seems better to me. Truth is super important, and it is something that we need to be always striving towards. I am a huge fan of Jesus, though. And Jesus here teaches me that when I can not offend somebody by choosing how to talk to them a little bit differently, I should try and make that choice. If it's possible, if it's at all possible, I should try and do things that way. When I'm talking to or about people, that means when I talk to them, I should try and avoid terms that they would prefer not to be called. One thing that's come up in recent weeks, there's a football team in the NFL. I don't know if any of us still watch the NFL. Is the season even going to be on? I don't even know. I know baseball's had an interesting go of it. I'm not even sure if there's going to be a season, but oh well, that's for smarter minds than mine to decide. But there's a football team out there that's called the Washington Redskins. And they are changing their name after years of Native American people saying, hey, we would rather you not call yourself that. That was actually used for us as not a good thing to call us. Would you please change your name to something else? And whether or not you're a fan of that name change or whatever, this is a way that in our culture, a group of people has asked for something. And as a way of respecting them, another group is changing what they call themselves, changing how they refer to people. The way of Jesus is one that doesn't cause offense when it's not necessary. And I say that because there are times where we as Jesus followers are going to offend people. When we talk about sin, we're going to offend people because no one likes somebody coming up to them and saying, hey, I think you're going the wrong way. I think this is actually going to end up hurting you in your life. That can be offensive. That can feel hurtful. We make truth claims as Christians about who God is, that God is Lord, that God is Savior, that God is how we are saved, that if we believe in Jesus, we're saved. We make those truth claims, and people who believe other things, that might be offensive to them. We don't shy away from that. We don't shy away from making truth claims, from helping people see Jesus, to see God in his trueness, is that even a word? In his fullness and in his grace. But in the words of Paul, I don't have to be a stumbling block when I do it. In Caitlin and I's devotional reading, we've been reading through Romans. Our book is taking us through Romans right now. And in Romans 14, Paul is talking to some believers that have become offended with the food that the other people are eating. Some people said, well, no, you shouldn't be able to eat that food. And other people said, well, yes, Jesus lets me eat this food. It's all about meat. So I don't know if they were getting some good ribs or what it was, but in Romans 14, Paul says this. Romans 14:14. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it's wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you'll not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Paul is saying something here. I think he's echoing Jesus' sentiment in this passage. Don't cause offense where it's not necessary. Whether that is inside the church family, outside the church family, we're invited to live lives well, so that we don't cause offense. And if we do, we ask for forgiveness and try and find a way to not do it in the future. We are invited to live well so that when seasons come up where we're going to say something like, hey, you're not living the right way. There's a better way to do this. There's a better way to live and to act. We want to live not causing offense so that when those moments come, we're not just written off as people who say mean and odd and strange things all the time. We want to be known for people as people who love others, that we're known for the words of Paul here, that we are living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so my encouragement to you this morning is to find ways to live at peace with other people. And I'm not 100% sure what that means, because it's difficult, and these days it seems like it's always changing. But we want to live that way so that when the right time comes and we need to have that hard conversation, our words will carry weight, that people will know that we love them, that we are striving to not cause offense, but we love and care for them when we have to finally say, hey, have you considered a different way? So I'm going to throw something here up on the screen. This is a prayer. Let me get it up for our online folks too. This is a prayer that I'm going to invite us to pray. To read this together out loud as a way of asking God to help us find ways to not cause offense. I want to say, if this is not something that you feel like you can read or that you don't agree with, it is better for you not to participate. It's better for you to talk to God about it and to pray about it than to go ahead and read this along with us and then later break your word. That is 100% okay. But I want to invite you to pray this along with me, and we'll just end our time together by asking God to help us to not offend others so that we can live lives full of love, goodness, peace, and joy. So if you want to pray this with me, I'm going to invite you. Let's read this together. God Almighty, help us to not offend others. We know that following you and inviting others to follow you is offensive to some, but help us to not cause offense where it isn't necessary. Instead, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Make us more like you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. May you go forward this week, not causing offense, but showing our world the goodness, the life, the hope that is in Jesus. May you go forward in Jesus' name. Go in peace, friends. Have a great week.